awesome. Love you, Frank. I know. I'm getting a request that we have 5 minutes instead of three. Come on, guys. You guys need to get into shape. Come on. If somebody is still talking to you, tell them I'm trying to be polite and obedient, and I've been asked to come and sit down, and maybe you should too. Guys, every aspect of what we do, I mean, even loving on each other, that's part of the move of the Holy Spirit. That's part of what God would have us do as a body of Christ. But I certainly did not want to and do not want to break any kind of move of what God is doing. Again, I mentioned this last week with something. We believe that there's a clear trumpet call that when God is speaking, he's speaking throughout every aspect of service, whether that's during an exhortation for offering or during worship or during the teaching of the word or a word from congregants, whatever the case may be, that God is speaking and we must listen. And I believe that God is speaking this morning. I'm really excited about what he has to say. We're continuing our series called Walking in the Spirit. And this is week two of a four-week journey going through 20 verses in the book of Galatians. And as I mentioned last week, I really believe this can be life-changing. And that's not just a way of being flowery and trying to make something more important than it is, or the next series will say this is the most important thing in the world. In some ways it would be, because God is always moving in our lives. But truly, I believe that just as this illustration that's part of our stage design, that we are at an intersection and God has provided a walkway, a path for us to walk in the Spirit, and our lives would be more fruitful. Our lives would experience the move of God in them more if we would take the way that he is showing us. And so that's really what we're talking about during these 20 verses of Galatians. So this morning we're going to look at probably the most famous aspect of the book of Galatians that most of us know. Or again, if you grew up in Sunday school, maybe you had fruits of the Spirit that you memorized. We're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit, but specifically, what does that mean for a believer's life? If you will, turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Last week we covered the first three verses 16, 17, and 18. Let's read them again, and then we'll go over to the next six verses and kind of unpack them and expound upon them a little bit. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Again, it's a cause and effect. If you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. If you feel that conflict within you, that means the Spirit of God is working and moving, if we're allowing him to be. Often we shut that down. Verse 18, but if you were led by the Spirit, you were not under the law. And now the six verses we're going to cover this morning. Verse 19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Just as we talked about the listing that Paul gives of the gifts of the Spirit are not exhaustive, I don't believe these are exhaustive either. Elsewhere, he gives another list that actually includes disobedient to parents. We don't really think of that. So there's more than just these, but these he's rattling off. And envy, verse 21, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. I'd like to give an illustration of this with a story. So there's this man who lives in a two-story home. His two-story home is beautiful. He's got plenty of room. He's all by himself in this two-story house. He's got rooms that he can play in, rooms that he can work in, rooms that he can entertain. He's the man of the house. He has complete control of the house. One day, he hears a knock at the door. He opens the door, and it's Jesus. And he invites Jesus in. And he says, come live in my home. I'd love for you to live there. So let's see, I've got this big old house. Where would I put you? I don't really want to put you in the master bedroom. So, you know what? I'm going to give you this room. This room's really nice. It's got a nice view. And, you know, when I come upstairs, we can talk. We can converse. We can spend time together. And it's kind of on the east end of the wing. It's beautiful. You'll like it there. So Jesus takes up residence in this room and upstairs of his home. Later that night, he's asleep, and he's awakened by another knock. It's banging on the door. So he comes down, and he cracks open the door to see who it is, and it's Satan. It's the devil. It's the enemy of our souls. And he barges through. The cracked door, he just busts open. And so this man is fighting with him, and wrestling with him, and he's getting temptations, and he's getting accusations, and he's getting condemnation, and he's yelling, Jesus! Jesus, come help me, please! Jesus! And he's fighting, and he's wrestling, and he finally is able to have enough strength to push him out the door and shut the door behind him. The next morning, he asks Jesus, he's angry. He says, Jesus, I was calling for you. Didn't you hear me? Jesus said, you didn't give me access to that part of the house. You only gave me one room while you have the rest of this big house all to yourself. So the man says, I see what you mean. You know, I was at first thinking of giving you the master bedroom suite, and I didn't, and instead I gave you another little room. But, you know, you're absolutely right. I'm going to give you the master bedroom suite, but I'm going to do more than that. You're still going to keep the other room. You can put whatever you want in there. I'm going to give you all of upstairs. So he goes to sleep that night. Again, there's a banging at the door. He comes and he cracks open the door to see who it is, and it's, again, Satan, the devil, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of our souls, and he busts open the door, and this time he seems like the man's got a little bit more strength than before, but quickly he's overcome. He's quickly overcome by temptation, by accusation, by condemnation. And he's beat down and he's yelling, Jesus! Jesus, please help me! Please help, Jesus! Eventually, it actually even took longer than last time, he's able to force the enemy out the door and close it and lock it behind him. The next morning, now bewildered, he says, I don't get it, Jesus. Once again, I called out to you. I cried out to you. Jesus, please help me. I don't want to fight him any longer. Jesus again says, you didn't give me access to that part of the house. Yeah, you gave me all of upstairs, but you still have all of downstairs. You can do whatever you want. can make any decision. You can ask whoever you want to come over. You open the door to whomever and whatever you would like to. And the man says, I see your point. I'm going to do something different now. I'm going to give you this room, and I'm going to give you this room, and I'm going to give you the cracks and the crevices. I'm going to give you this closet that has some skeletons in it. I'm going to give you every single living space, every single walking space, every single part of my home. It's yours, Jesus. It's yours. I give up. I surrender. Later that night, there was a banging at the door again. The man goes to open it just as before. This time, Jesus pushes him back and said, "Let me open it." So he opens the door, and there's Satan, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy of our souls. And he sees Jesus, and his head goes down. He says, "I must have the wrong house." That is truly what lordship is. That is truly what walking in the Spirit is. It's not having certain gifts. It's not even having certain fruit of the Spirit or all of the fruit of the Spirit. It's part of it, certainly. But it's giving him the house. It's giving him every aspect, every living space, every walking space, every thought, every crack, every crevice, every closet, every skeleton, all of your past, all of your present, all of your future, that it's his. And see, at first, it's so difficult for us. We think somehow having our own living space that is truly our own, that nobody tells us, we make the decisions, is somehow easier to still fight off Satan. All the while we have a room, or perhaps all of upstairs, that's completely closed off and said, "Jesus, this is your time. And when I come up here, it's just Jesus' time, but every other time I'd appreciate if you would just allow me to live my life the way that I would like to." And trust me, the enemy will always bust down that door. He will always fight with you. And unfortunately, there's some nights, some days where we're not able to get him out of our house. And we cry out, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus, where are you?" And we just haven't given him access. That's truly what this passage of Scripture is about. Let's look at verses 19 through 24 again. He says, "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious." And he lists them, and we'll read them again. Again, they're not exhaustive by any means. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage. Man, when we just get so angry, that's sin. Selfish ambition. When we want to get ahead, when we're trying to climb the corporate ladder, when we're trying to look good in our neighbor's eyes, can be selfish ambition, which is sin. It's not just robbing a bank. It's not just committing adultery. It's the things that we think. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. This should be so sobering to us. This isn't, he's not pleased with you, which should sober us, but it doesn't for some reason. It's, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you might say, well, doesn't Romans 3:23 say, for all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God? Absolutely, and we do. We sin daily. What he's talking about is those who live like this. It's a lifestyle. It's, I have all of downstairs to myself. I pick and choose when I spend time with Jesus. I pick and choose what I give him access to. It opens us up to all of these things and more. Those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Before we can look at the fruit and how awesome it is to live for Christ and how awesome it is to be walking in his Spirit, we must actually be walking in his Spirit. Verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, Notice he said acts of the sinful nature. Some translations say flesh. Acts of the sinful nature is contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Acts versus fruit. Now, I don't want to parse these words too much and say every time acts, the word acts is used in Scripture, it always has to do with the flesh. There's a whole chapter of Scripture called Acts, in case you didn't know that. So not every time it's used in Scripture, it's used like that. But here, Paul, at least in our English translation, is saying the acts of the flesh is different than the fruit of the Spirit. What's the difference between acts and fruit? So when we think of acts, it's something that we do. It's something we commit or something that we omit. It's something that we're a part of, that we're actually doing is an act. A fruit is something that is produced. Yes? If you have an apple tree, it should produce apples. If you have an orange tree, it should produce oranges. There's fruit that is produced. The seed is what determines the fruit. So here, fruit evokes a different image than acts. It's instead of human responsibility, an act, something that I do, I'm pumping the water out in my own power, my own strength, my own gumption, my own stamina to a spring, one of divine enablement. Fruit of the Spirit is given by God. It's from spending time with God. It's from having a whole house filled with God that you're constantly with Him. He has access to everything. He quickly tells you who's at the door, or he'll answer it Himself. And there's divine enablement in that, and it's fruit. The Christian life is a life of consistent surrender to the Spirit. Now again, looking at this diagram, at this house, this is what we do. I have no doubt in my mind that many of us, if not all of us, have done this before. I pray to God that if you have not, that today is your day to do this. But I also know, myself included, because this has happened to me, I have done this and then slowly over time, because I'm not consistently surrendering. I'm not every day going, Jesus, I don't want you just upstairs. I want you in every closet. I want you in every pantry. I want you in every crack and crevice and corner of my home, of my heart, of my mind. If I'm not consistently doing this, this is what happens. Oh, that looks lovely. Let me invite that in. Red doesn't erase very well. Let me invite that in. And here, I'll give you a room to itself. Jesus gets the rest. Jesus understands, hey, I'm human. He was human too, and encountered every temptation that we have. He understands, after all. It's just one little room. It's just one day. It's just one hour. It's just one viewing. It's just one listen. It's just one taste. And quickly, we have opened that crack, and Satan barges his way through. The Christian life is constant surrender. And in some ways, that sounds so difficult, so hard. We're like, oh my gosh, that sounds like a pump. That sounds like something I've got to do constantly. Again, it's so much easier to say, Jesus, you have everything, than to say, Jesus, you only have a part, and then I must take it upon myself to constantly go to where you are, because you're not always where I am. And on top of that, I've constantly got the enemy coming at my door, constantly barging in and fighting with me. Which is harder to you? It's the latter. Excuse me, the former. I got confused. It's not giving Jesus lordship. It's truly harder. The Spirit-filled person is not only effective in their work and witness. Again, we get keyed up and excited about spiritual gifts, and well, we should. But also the quality of their personal life is Spirit-filled. Jesus most assuredly said, go into all the world and make disciples. But then he said, but wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Wait until I equip you and I empower you to go and do the service. Absolutely, that is scripture, that is our calling, and many of us are lackadaisical. We are not doing anything about that, for sure. But then there's another part of us that just focuses on that and thinks he's just concerned with human doings instead of human beings, that he desires us to be in him. We are placed in him. That is our position in Christ Jesus. And so that means that not only is our work and our service and our gifts and the things that we do for others Spirit-filled, but we are Spirit-filled. And it affects our decisions. It affects the way that we live. It affects the way that we think. It affects the way that we're able to fight off temptation. Being Spirit-filled is not just so we can be better witnesses. It's so that we can be better Christians. The fruit of the Spirit puts God's character on display. The gifts of the Spirit put his power on display. They cannot be divorced. When they are divorced, if we just have the power on display and not the character, we're labeled hypocrites. If we just have his character and not his power, we truly don't have his character, because his character is to go and save the lost. Okay, let's go through the 9 fruit of the Spirit. We're only going to cover 2, though, because not that necessarily that they're the most important, although in some ways they are. There's a reason, I believe, that Paul, even though lists are not exhaustive with Paul, I think order sometimes is, and there's a reason that love is first and self-control is last in this list. So let's look at the first and the last. First, love. You cannot read the New Testament. You cannot read the Old Testament. You cannot read Scripture without seeing the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. When the man came up to Jesus and asked him, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what he did? He summed up the law and the prophets, in other words, a.k.a. all of Scripture, 2 things, and you can boil those 2 things down to 1 word, love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Love is inescapable. Love is God. God is love. And if we are being Spirit-led, we would exude love. Now let's talk about love. When we were talking about spiritual gifts, we talked about this, so let's look at it again. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, in other words, if I have everything operating, if I am the closest to God as I've ever been, and I am effective in my witness, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. I just make noise. The person that's just constantly saying, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, you're going to hell, and does not have love, they are making noise. Verse 2, if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, I mean, this cat has it all. And if I have all faith so as to move mountains, just absolutely, the guy is Spirit-filled, it would seem. He has the gifts manifesting. But do not have love, I am nothing. So, if it's not about people, a.k.a. if I do not have love, it's nothing. Chapter 14, verse 1, he says, pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts. Now, this is interesting. Again, not to parse words too much, but we're to pursue love. That means we're to go after love. Notice he says, and desire spiritual gifts. We flip those, don't we? We pursue, we go after spiritual gifts. Man, sure, it would be nice to have love. I mean, I'm doing it anyway. Might as well do it correctly. We flip-flop them, don't we, often. Here, Paul says we need to pursue love. That's our directive. Go after love. That's what's most important. the end of chapter 13, before he goes to chapter 14, verse 1, he says, let me show you a greater way, when he's talking about spiritual gifts. The greater way is love. So pursue love and desire spiritual gifts. We still must desire them. It's still something he wants us to have, but even more so, the greater way, love. So that's love. I want to spend a little bit more time on self-control. So when you hear of self-control, it's sort of like this illustration, isn't it? Self-control is, you know, being able to give him all of it. And sometimes that's hard. Self-control is when we tell our kids not to hit their sister, not to hit their brother, and they're doing it anyway. Don't you have any self-control? Certainly that's a part of self-control. Self-control, I believe, regulates all of the preceding fruit of the Spirit. I think they're sandwiched between love, we must have love, and self-control for a reason. I'll give you some examples. Love without restraint becomes passion. Or put it another way, it becomes selfishness. Love becomes anything that I like, anything that shows me that you like me, that becomes love. That becomes our definition, our identity of what love is. And if it's something that I don't like, or if it shows somehow that you don't like me, then I don't see it as love. That is a fabrication, that is a, pardon the term, a bastardation of the term, of the fruit of the Spirit, love. And self-control will govern that. Self-control will take joy. If joy was taken in excess, it would be shallow silliness. The joy of the Holy Spirit is not that you're constantly giggling and you're constantly smiling. It's when somebody has just lost somebody and they're broken. You're not laughing in their face. You're trying to show them that even though the circumstances makes me not happy, there's joy in my soul from the Holy Spirit. There's a difference between silliness and joy. Peace becomes apathy. I'm just so at peace, I don't do anything. Just sitting back? No. Self-control makes that peace productive, makes it govern our life and gives it, able for us to give it to others. Patience becomes idleness. Having patience that God is working, or that somebody who said they were going to do something will do it, patience is great. Patience taken to an extreme is just idleness. You do nothing. You're just sitting back. You're lazy. Kindness taken to extreme becomes flirting, becomes just outward, being just over the top. Instead of somebody saying, man, he's just really kind, they, you know, he cares about me, it's, oh my gosh, I think he cares about me. Goodness becomes self-serving. Instead of goodness being a quality, being a fruit of the Spirit, it becomes, I want others to know that I'm good. There's goodness just exuding all over me and all out of me. Look how good I am. And we're self-serving. We're breaking our arm, patting ourselves on the back. Faith without any reason whatsoever becomes blind superstition. Now I realize that faith comes not by sight, but by the Holy Spirit, most definitely. But there is plenty of reason in Scripture. There is plenty of backup, of confirmation of faith in Scripture. If we just take something blindly, that's exactly what it is. It's just blind superstition. And then gentleness becomes weakness or timidity without self-control. To define self-control, we could say it's restraint exercised over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. When we have self-control, we're able to control that impulse. We're able to, again, to use this analogy, we're able to, when we're being tempted, throw the enemy out because we have self-control. At least we're not contributing to it. We're able to say no, or we've had enough. Anger, rage, overeating, sexual promiscuity, overspending, drunkenness, all of these things are listed in Scripture as sins. Did you know that? All of these things we are guilty of from time to time. Maybe today, I don't know. Anger, rage, overeating, sexual promiscuity, overeating, all of those things we are guilty of, and they all have to do with self-control. Naturally, just how I'm wired, how you're wired, because naturally in our sinful nature, in our flesh, we want to get revenge. When somebody has wronged us, we want them to know that they have wronged us. Whether that's road rage or whether that's in the office or in the community or at home with our brothers, our sisters, our mothers, our fathers, whatever the case may be, we want to see that we get revenge. We want to see and view lust-filled movies and images and cheat to get ahead, not just on our spouses or on our significant others, but cheat the system because we want to get ahead. Naturally, there's an inclination in us that door is being pounded upon to do these things. Naturally, once again, we desire to be sexually impure, to overeat, and to get irritated and angry. That's natural. So if you're experiencing this, that is natural. But we serve a supernatural God. In order to truly experience and accept and appreciate and embrace that He is supernatural, we do have to come to terms with what's natural. Self-control is fighting off what is natural to your sinful nature. That is what self-control is, and that is one of the fruits of the Spirit. That's one of the springs of the Holy Spirit that flows in our lives, is being able to say no to our natural inclinations. Self-control is controlling your emotions and thoughts when you feel wronged. This is a big one. This one may be bigger than anything else. When you feel wronged, for your emotions and your thoughts to be under control. Jesus said offense will come. He didn't say it might come. He didn't say it comes to a lot of people. He promises offense will come. And guys, I will offend you. I won't mean to. I think I'm a pretty nice guy. I'm pretty outgoing, all that kind of stuff. But I'll offend you on accident. Maybe on purpose. Oh, if so, Lord, please deal with me. But it just happens. And you might offend me because we're crossing paths with one another. And we're dirty, stinking humans. You know, we make mistakes. We trip over our words. Or we don't use words that we should use. Or whatever the case may be. And this is a big one. Self-control is something from the Holy Spirit that enables us not to be this way. Though offense will come, it doesn't have to come every day. It doesn't have to come every week. Don't you want to be free from that? Indulgence always feels good for a while. It does. Man, when you overeat, when you do something you shouldn't, for a split second, it's feeding your flesh, feeding your sinful nature, and it feels good. Scripture says that sin is pleasant for a season. Just for a season, though. For a season, it's great to have the house to yourself. You call the shots. You got a little room up in your pad that's all Jesus's. And when you feel like you're in the Jesus mood, you know where He's at. That's fine for a season. But the more you get to know Jesus, that season is shorter and shorter and shorter. Proverbs 25:28 says, "Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls." Now, in this time when the Proverbs were written, this was the only protection for a city was its walls. And so it is saying you have no protection over your life if you do not have rule over your own spirit. This is Scripture. This isn't self-help books or manuals. This is Scripture. Ultimately, self-control is to be self-sacrificing, self-effacing, and self-denying. It's funny that all these words have self in it and self-control because it has to do with us. We're so quick to look at others, either comparing ourselves in the good or in the bad. We look to others, and we're easy to say, wow, they've really blown it. Self-control is looking at self and controlling that beast. It does not come naturally or merely by hard effort. Really important. Now, it does take effort. Again, using the analogy, I've been using it all day. Thank you, Emily. Again, using the analogy of the hand pump and the spring. The spring, we still need to collect that water. That's the move of the Spirit. We're still involved in collecting the water. But sometimes self-control, we think it's doing the hand pump, wearing ourselves out. It's in our own power. It's not. It comes from the Holy Spirit's work in our life. So, if we're sweating, if we're tired out, if we're weary, it's because we're not doing it in the Spirit's work, in the Spirit's power. We're not allowing Him to walk in us and through us and walk in Him and through Him. You can exercise this restraint, though. Even though it comes from the Holy Spirit, it's like a spring. And yes, we play a part in that we collect it. When we collect it, we also exercise this restraint by doing practical things. Can you think of practical things? I can. Such as not opening the door, not cracking the door, limiting what we put in our gates, our eye gates, our ear gates, our mouth gate. I don't know if it's called a mouth gate, but I'm calling it that. Our nose gate, our senses, not touching, not feeling, limiting things, being able to say, I've had enough, that's good, I've had enough, and saying no. All of these things are practical. Do you know what strength is? Strength is being able to take a chocolate bar and break it into four pieces with our bare hands and then just eat one piece. That's strength. That's self-control. That's limiting what our flesh, what our sinful nature is doing. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Another translation says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. They're equal in true meaning. Both translations are correct. Let me talk about that when it comes to self-control, when it comes to not just self-control. We're not just talking about one aspect, one fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, giving the Spirit of God full reign in our lives, in our homes, every aspect. Where there is no revelation, when we do not have revelation of this, that I've only given Him one room, or I've only given Him upstairs, I've only given Him a closet, when we can get the revelation that no, He gets everything. He gets absolutely every space, every nook, every cranny of who I am. Without that, we will cast off restraint, period. There's no, well, you don't know me. You don't know how self-controlled I can be. Scripture says you can't do it alone. I'm just going to go ahead and call you a liar. I love you, but you're a liar. You can't do it. I can't do it. Without vision, without the revelation, people will cast off restraint. What happens? What is the wages of sin? Death. So not only are you casting off restraint, but sin enters, and the wages of sin is death. You will perish. Your spiritual life will perish first. You might be breathing air for another 50 years. You may go on to be successful in business, but you have perished. Spiritually, I have perished spiritually. If I do not have this vision, this revelation, and continue to cast off restraint, cast off self-control, cast off love for others, love for God, if I constantly just say, that's great to have, certainly on Sundays, wow, that's really great to have, but other than that, I'm just going to relegate it to a room, to a space when I really need it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Look at verse 24. Those who belong to Christ, who belongs to Christ? Seriously, you belong to Christ. There's no doubt in your mind you belong to Christ. If there's doubt in your mind, I want you to do business with God this morning. Do not keep putting it off. And can I say this too? Do you remember last week we talked about, in our minds, we think there's levels. We think that there's carnal Christian guy who said, Jesus, come into my life. But hey, look, it's just going to take time. You know, this Rome wasn't built in a day, and you know, you can't expect me to just turn over my life. The process of sanctification is a process, no doubt. But other than that, he's not just looking for a space to occupy. He's looking for all. He's looking for lordship. He's looking to lead you by his Spirit, period. And there is not levels here. There's you're saved or you're not saved. You're totally, he is my Lord or he's not my Lord. Those who belong to Christ Jesus, if that's you, have crucified the sinful nature. That's in the past tense. In the Greek and in the English, that's in the past tense. That has already happened. We love to say to people who need healing, by his stripes you are healed. That's already happened on the cross. But we conveniently forget that we have already crucified the flesh, the sinful nature, on that same cross. Jesus already paid the price. Jesus already did it. He provided the way. The same Jesus that we ask to occupy every aspect of our being is the one that died for our sins. So our sinful nature has already been crucified. So that pesky knock on the door, it's already been dealt with if we will allow his power to open that door instead of our own. Past tense. I want to end with this passage, and I'd like to have the worship team come back up, please. 2 Peter, I want to look at verses 1 through 3, or actually through 4, 1 through 4, 1, 3, and 4, and then also verse 8. Peter says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life. Everything we need. Everything we need. Everything we need. Now, we can go to conferences, we can go to church, we can go to Bible studies, we can go to life groups, we can go to someone else's home that loves the Lord. All of those things are encouragement and good and certainly needed, but everything we need to live a godly life is where? Through our knowledge of him. It's really not difficult. We make it more difficult than it is. Somehow we think it can't be just that. Surely. Really? You mean instead of just spending time with you one day a week in this special room, if I allow you into every aspect of my life, really? Knowledge of you, then I'll have everything that I need to live a godly life. Yeah. Why aren't we doing it? Everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him, who called us by his own glory and goodness, not because we were special, not because of our goodness, because we'd still be waiting for that call. Just like the lonely guy waiting for the phone to ring for the girl to call him. We would never receive that call if it was based on our own goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them, you may participate in the divine nature. We've been talking about the sin nature. There's also a divine nature. And we've been given this divine nature through our knowledge of him. Please listen. It's not through our knowledge about him. It's not through going to church or paying tithes or going on a mission trip. All those things are part of knowing him, certainly, but it's not the same as knowing him. We can participate in that divine nature. Not be spectators to this divine nature. Not sit back and go, wow, look at God go. No, we participate in this divine nature. And escape the corruption in the world. Escape that knock on the door and that crack that we give the enemy and then he barges through. We can escape that. Then Peter, I'm skipping verses just for time. Then Peter gives his own version, really, of the fruit of the Spirit. He doesn't call it as such, but it's almost every, all nine. A few of them are slightly renamed, but he basically mentions the fruit of the Spirit. So verse 8, and this applies to the fruit of the Spirit as well. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, that means they can increase. That means the more we allow Jesus to move in our lives, in our homes, the more these qualities show up. They will keep you, oh my gosh, guys, this is so good, from being ineffective and unproductive, not in leading others to Christ, as important as that is, not ineffective and unproductive in people looking to you for advice and counsel, as important as that is. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. What it truly boils down to. Don't you want to know God more? Again, talked about this last week. As Christians, we kind of think the word condition isn't part of the Christian language. It's sad that we have allowed that to happen, but it's not true. There are conditions. And can I just tell you, you will be ineffective. I will be ineffective. You will be unproductive. I will be unproductive if we do not have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will not have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's the condition. If we're not giving it our all, if we're not giving him everything that we have, if we're not holding back, if we say, everything is yours, Lord, I'm all in, you have everything. Short of that, we will be ineffective. We will be unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Plain and simple. It's not that Jesus doesn't love you. It's not that Jesus doesn't want to make himself known to you. It's that you have not given him access to that part of your house. Will you stand with me? We're going to sing one more song. But I want us to respond to God this morning. Now for you, you may need to get out of your seats and come up here to the altar. I say this all the time. I want to make it very clear, though. There's nothing special about this altar up here. It's not more magical than your seat, anything like that. But sometimes we need to just get up and move. So if that's you, you need to just get up and move. God's saying, change something and change it immediately, even if that's your position. Do that. Or if it's in your seat, if you need to kneel, whatever, if you have not given him your whole home, now's the day. Today is the day. It's not just have you prayed that prayer before. It's have you surrendered before. And remember, the Christian walk, walking with the Holy Spirit, is consistent, constant surrender. So let me put it another way. If you have not surrendered today, you're still living on yesterday's surrender, today's the day of salvation. Today is the day to surrender all, to give him everything. And everything that maybe you weren't even aware that you were keeping from him. Maybe that closet that you keep locked up, and that you yourself have been able to somehow have self-control not to go in, but you also haven't let Jesus into that. Now is the time. I want to lead you in prayer, and then this is between you and God. We're going to sing another worship song. This is between you and God. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for the fruit of the Spirit that is produced in our walk, that enables us to love you and love others, that enables us to have self-control, enables us to have peace and long-suffering and goodness and peace and all of the 9 fruit of the Spirit and more. Lord, enables us to know you, Lord, to be successful in knowing you, to be productive in knowing you. Lord, we want to know you. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would place your finger on areas that we have not given you. Areas of our soul. The things that we're holding on to, the things that we still want to control, the things that still feel too good to our sinful nature. Lord, help us to surrender to you this morning in the name of Jesus. Lord, move upon your people. Move upon me personally, Lord. Lord, convict and convince me, Lord, how good you are and how much better it would be if I gave you everything. Lord, Scripture says, taste of the Lord and see that he is good. God, I pray that we would test you in this, and that we would try you. We would taste of what it means and what it feels like and what it is to surrender all to you. Lord, in this corporate prayer, I now end, but Lord, I pray that you would move upon us, Lord, and that your move would not end, not only in this service, but throughout the rest of today and this week, Lord, that you would continue to move in our lives, Lord, and that we would be changed, we would be different. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
exercise, and that the two gifts of the Spirit that we talked about, love and self-control, what we believe that could be arguably the basis of all of the gifts, or at least a common denominator. Help us to exercise this. Help us to bear these fruit in our lives, in our public lives, in front of other people, and in our private lives that no one sees, in our hearts and in our reactions to situations. Reign in us this week, Lord. Reign in us, not this week, but every week. Let this be a change. Let this be a marker. In Jesus' name, amen.